Would you join with me in prayer? O God, in Christ, you are our good shepherd. You have set an abundant feast at the table of your word. Open our hearts now to feed on your goodness and move within us through the power of your Holy Spirit so that we might make our forever home with you. Amen. They say talking to yourself is a sign of insanity. I really hope that's not the case, because I do an awful lot of it. And so I was really grateful, really relieved, actually, to hear an interview a while back with Charles Fernyhough, who's a neuropsychologist at Durham University in the UK, who says that it's completely normal. So see, the way he explained it is fascinating. See, when we're toddlers and we're just figuring out how to do basic tasks, to brush our teeth or get ourselves dressed or to put pieces of a puzzle together, we don't know how to do these things on our own, and so we ask for help. And so as we're learning how to do these things, we're collaborating with the grown-ups in our lives, mostly our parents. And you've seen how this goes, right? A child interacting with an adult, working on a task together. The parent and the child are in dialogue with each other. And so the parent will say something like, put your arms up through the sleeves of the shirt, now we pull it down. Or the parent will say, no, you don't need so much toothpaste, just a little pea-sized amount. Over time, Fernyhough says, children start to learn how to do these things for themselves, but they keep saying the words out loud, and so the dialogue turns into a monologue. So you hear preschoolers getting dressed and saying to themselves, you know, maybe in that sing-songy way, arms straight, up through the sleeves, pull down. Not too much toothpaste, only a pea-sized dot. And then the child gets older, and the words are still there, but they're not voiced. They're in here. They stay in our heads. So if you ever feel like you hear your mom's voice in your head, you're not crazy. You're not imagining it. You may well be hearing an echo that she planted in your mind long ago. Her voice has literally become part of you. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says today in our text. But it's clear that Jesus is talking about more than just words, more than just sound waves hitting our ears. He's talking about the trust and the closeness that we have with him. Just like with a loving parent, an intimacy that comes from being together, doing together, learning together how to be God's children. Talk is cheap. Words are a dime a dozen, but the relationship Jesus has with his flock is rare and precious. I know them, he says, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. The gospel lesson that we heard today was brief, so let's unpack it a little bit. Jesus is in Jerusalem in the temple. It's the Feast of Dedication, what we know today maybe more familiarly as Hanukkah. It's a holiday that happens in the winter. It commemorates the miracle of the lamp oil that lasted for 8 nights as the Jewish people revolted against the Greek Seleucid Empire. Someone once said that most Jewish holidays boil down to 3 points. They tried to kill us. We're alive. Let's eat. And Hanukkah fits this pattern quite nicely. But that means that it's another one of those holidays, like Passover, that gives the officials from the Roman occupation and the Jewish leaders who work with them agita. Because when the people start remembering God's promises and how God fought so powerfully for them in the past, they start to get the idea that maybe God could do this again. So the religious authorities are setting a trap for Jesus. They've seen Jesus upend the tables in the temple and heal on the Sabbath. They've heard him talk about himself in unusual and challenging ways, claiming to be the bread of heaven, whose flesh and blood give eternal life. So the people are excited, and they think this Jesus may be the Messiah, the deliverer who will throw off the Romans and reestablish the Jewish nation. Now, he hasn't made that claim in so many words, so the authorities decide to force the question. After they've surrounded him, putting him on the spot, they ask, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? Are you or are you not the Messiah?" Now, if he says he's not the Messiah, problem solved. The people following Jesus will be disappointed and they'll go home. But if Jesus says he is the Messiah, it's just words. Talk is cheap. They've heard the buzzing of the crowds, the people arguing with one another. The Messiah would do more miracles than Jesus has done, some say. Others say that the Messiah has to be a man of mystery without a history or family. But Jesus comes from Galilee and Mary is his mother. The authorities know that if Jesus claims to be the Messiah with words, the crowds will test him against their own expectations. They'll take Jesus, the Jesus that they've seen, and they'll measure him against 1,000 petty hopes and desires. Trust takes more than words. As much as the crowds hope for a Messiah, they won't be able to take his word for it. So the authorities press Jesus with false urgency. "How long are you going to waste our time? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus refuses to bite. Jesus refuses to play games with language, games designed to point people away from what he came to do. "I have told you, and you do not believe," he says. But rather than rehash all the miracles he's performed, rather than offer up a new proof of who he is, Jesus puts his finger on the real difference between these pompous, scheming authorities and his tiny community of loyal followers. "You do not believe," he says, "because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." What draws Jesus' followers in is not compelling arguments with words about whether he may be the Messiah or even the miracles that he does. They follow him because he knows them. Like the disciple Nathanael, who right at the beginning of John's story felt seen and understood by Jesus as soon as he met him. Like the Samaritan woman at the well who ran excitedly to tell her neighbors, "Come see a man who told me everything I have ever done." Jesus knows his followers, his sheep, through and through. And they feel it. They feel seen and known and welcomed. But Jesus not only knows his sheep, he not only invites them to follow him and learn from him, just like we learn from our parents. You can see this unfolding when Jesus feeds the 5,000 and he has a playful dialogue with the disciples. There's that dialogue again, parent and child. "Where are we going to get enough bread?" he asks. And then he leads them step by step through the dialogue about feeding the multitude. "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says, and they follow me. To follow Jesus means learning to do what he does. It means taking on the mission of Christ. It means putting flesh and blood on the love and grace and mercy of God so that it can be seen and touched and experienced in us. And the only way this happens, the only way we can learn this, is by hearing Jesus' voice until it becomes part of who we are. "My sheep hear my voice," says Jesus. "I know them, and they follow me." There's no answer that Jesus can give the religious authorities that can substitute for this kind of relationship of intimacy and trust. But it's only within this relationship that people come to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. The story of Jesus and his sheep is our story too. Jesus invites us to share this life-giving intimacy that comes from following him and trusting in him. This is meant to be a life of doing and learning alongside our shepherd. In our tradition, especially in our tradition, there are a lot of words. Presbyterians sort of live and die by the Book of Order and also our Book of Confession, and there are some beautiful words there. But these words were never meant to stand on their own. Take one of the oldest of our creeds, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Those are the words, and we say them on many, many occasions. But they're just words until we follow Jesus, until we become part of his flock, and then we hear him challenging us. Consider the lilies of the field, consider the birds of the air, how your heavenly Father cares for them. We hear him inviting us to set aside all that we have and all that we are for the sake of the kingdom. We respond to an invitation to risk and trust in God's care. And only then and only then do the words of the creed come alive. Now we really do believe. We really do put our trust in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, who provides for and cares for the whole creation and for us. Do you see how this works? Hearing the shepherd's voice, learning, doing, growing with Christ is how we enter the kind of life where we can know that he's the Messiah, the Lord. Otherwise, it's just words. How are you being moved to go beyond words today? Where is God calling to you, like a parent to a child, coaxing you, guiding you so that you can learn and grow? What do you learn about yourself in this space, here, or in places and communities like this one? I learned from the time I was a child that God's love is deep and wide as the ocean and big enough to swallow our guilt and our hurt forever. We say the words, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we're meant to have our own spirits shaped by God's gracious love. We're meant not to hold others' guilt against them and to look always to offer others the same peace and the same freedom that we've experienced and found in God. Say the words, repeat them, but let them sink in. Love as you are loved, forgive as you are forgiven. What does it look like to embody this? When millions of our neighbors experience racism and exclusion, what does it look like to embody this? When children and adults made in God's image suffer the impact of war in Syria and Ukraine and Eritrea and so many other places, what does it look like for us to embody that peace and that freedom and that welcome when those displaced by war or gang violence or natural disasters throughout the world come seeking a welcome in our own neighborhoods? What does it look like to embody God's love and mercy when women already making difficult, heartbreaking choices about childbearing face new burdens that we impose through law and moral condemnation? I don't want to resolve all those questions today for you. I want to leave them for you to sit with and invite you to listen for the voice of love, the voice of grace, the voice of our good shepherd, and consider how that voice might be calling, might be forming you to live in the world today. No words can resolve for you whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. It's got to be lived, embodied, realized in your life. Listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd. And everything else, all your hopes, all your hurts, your fears, your prejudices, your expectations, it will fall into place. Talk is cheap, but the life-giving intimacy Jesus promises is beyond price. Come and see. Amen.